Turn now in your Bibles to our text tonight from Jonah, the fourth chapter. And we'll read the entire chapter. The text begins at the fifth verse, Jonah chapter 4. Let us rise as we hear God's word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much cattle?" Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. This last section of the book of Jonah, the last in the series on the book, provides for us more evidence of God's goodness to repentant sinners, as well as His goodness to foolish saints. Once again, our prophet Jonah allows his emotions to dictate how God ought to act. And once again, God reveals to Jonah the greatness of His grace, God has to take Jonah back to school. Back to, as it were, kindergarten or elementary school, where he begins to learn the basics of his relationship with God. This is a school unlike most schools. It doesn't have four walls. And indeed, the teaching aids aren't the normal kinds of teaching aids you would find. In this case, God will use as teaching aids a plant, a worm, and a wind. And yet God will teach Jonah lessons that are vital for his life. Lessons that are vital for the life of all believing saints. None of us has so learned all these lessons so well that we can't go along with Jonah and get a refresher course from time to time on the basic things that are important in our life. I urge you to learn the lessons well, because there will be a test. That. there will be a test. I didn't say I was going to give the test, but there will be a test. Well, let's look at this classroom that God has brought Jonah to. And let's look at the lessons which God teaches him there. The classroom itself, not like any schoolhouses you and I have been accustomed to, it's not like many of the great classrooms and colleges and universities and schools that you see today. There seems to be in the minds of many of our educators the thought that if you build the most wonderful looking classes, schools with the most up-to-date equipment, that somehow that will help encourage learning. When we were at the University of Texas, or in the area, that's a very interesting campus because practically every building never gets more than about 5 to 10 years old. You see, in Texas, they have this thing called oil royalties. And the University of Texas and Texas A&M share equally in the oil royalties that are paid to the state of Texas. And so, consequently, they're always building new buildings. You have these beautiful buildings, and yet you wonder what they are learning. Well, the classroom that God sets up for Jonah is one that actually Jonah builds for himself. He builds just a little tent, a little shelter, out in the middle of nowhere, out on the east side of Nineveh, overlooking the city. And verse 5, in the latter part of verse 5, it says that after Jonah built the tent, the shelter, he sat down to see what was going to happen. He sat down to see what would happen to Nineveh. You know, on the one hand, you see, you have God making a promise that 40 days and the city should repent, should be destroyed. And on the other hand, you have Jonah wondering, what will God now do because Nineveh seems to have repented? God had promised to destroy the city, but the city repents. Now what's God going to do? And Jonah's out there looking and sitting around waiting, and judging from his past attitude, we don't think that he's looking at it in a very positive frame of mind. Perhaps he is expecting yet Nineveh's destruction. It's hard to be too hard on Jonah for that expectation. After all, where in the Bible do you find precedent for God being merciful to a heathen nation? Certainly not the Philistines of Israel's time, certainly not Sodom and Gomorrah. But on the other hand, there is precedent for God being merciful to one group of people. In fact, there's multiple references to God displaying His mercy to the people of Israel who had repented during the period of the judges and the period of the kings and the period of the prophets. There appears to be somewhat of a situation in Jonah's mind where he is somewhat blind to Israel's sin and to God's mercy to her, where at the same time he is desirous of God being judgmental on those who don't quite fit his profile. Well, God is going to surprise Jonah, and he's going to begin to teach him some lessons about life. and particularly life in His kingdom. And again, He will do it through the teaching aids known as the plant, the worm, and the wind. A plant and a bug. And the wind. Whatever these aids were, as God administered them to Jonah, they began eventually to have its effect. We read in verse 6 that God had prepared this plant. Some of you have the word gourd there. But God, it's interesting, it says that it was evidently a rather extraordinary plant because it grew up quickly and was able in a very brief amount of time to provide shelter for Jonah. And shelter in a hot area. You've been reading the stories that it gets very hot in Iraq, in modern day Iraq, in the desert, during the daytime. And any kind of shade would be welcome. God prepared, in verse 6, this gourd, this plant, to quickly grow up and to provide shelter, for which Jonah took full advantage. And the latter part of verse 6 says that Jonah was very joyful at this provision of God. But then came a bug, a worm. Notice verse 7 again says the same language, God prepared it. God prepared it. And the language of the text indicates that the worm, well, as you read it, it says the worm chewed on the gourd and the gourd began to wither. Well, the language of the text is the worm murdered the vine. The worm killed it. Kind of funny. Can you imagine that? Even the gnawings of a worm are directed by the will of God. What a statement of God's providence. The gnawings of a worm are directed by the providence of God. And this wasn't received real well by Jonah, especially the next day, a hot wind blew. And whatever was left of the vine now was gone. Notice verse 8 says, again, God prepared it. God prepared it. Another testimony to the providence of God. Things in nature do not move by blind chance, but they are subject to the will of the first cause, God Himself. This wind was very uncomfortable. So uncomfortable, in fact, verse 8 says that Jonah grew faint as a result of now being in this wind without any shade. So how did Jonah respond to all this? On the one hand, there's euphoria. Shade, comfort, nice tree, nice plant. It's really beautiful here. The very next minute, anger. Verse 9. He's angry enough, he says, that he wants to die. I am angry enough to die. You find this man Jonah on somewhat of a, in response to God's teaching him through these series of events, you find him on an emotional roller coaster. High one minute, low the next. Somewhat descriptive of our lives from time to time, isn't it? Perhaps Jonah was too fond of the shade and too enjoying of the creature comforts. When it's gone, he grieves too much. Could he not have the same disease that afflicts so many of many in our culture today? We live for our comforts. We live for our creature comforts. And in the process, he forgot the one who provides all good things. The test of a believer is when the hurricanes come in your life and devastates all that you have as one did recently in southern Florida. When that event happens, can you say, along with the saints of old, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the test. To be thankful in the midst of the heat. And the heat will certainly come. One commentator commenting on Jonah's attitudes, the changes, the emotional roller coaster of his attitude, made this statement. And this is the first lesson that we need to learn from this text. Inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. Inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. In other words, the things that you enjoy too much, if they're taken away, will grieve you more than they ought. The second lesson is seen in the way in which God relates to Jonah during this time of his emotional roller coaster and the whole classroom setting, the whole teaching thing that's going on. Because we have to admit that during the entire process, Jonah is not overlooked by God, nor is he lost in among the great events at Nineveh. After all, there's just been a massive repentance in the town. But Jonah's welfare is equally important to God. That's why he's spending this time in the classroom with Jonah, trying to teach his prophet, who is, for lack of a better word, involved in a good bit of pouting at this point. Though Jonah's gourd and though Jonah's plant has withered away, Jonah's God is very present. It's a matter of perspective for Jonah as to what's going to be more important in his life. As we read on in verses 9 through 11, we see further indication of lessons which God is teaching His prophet. God actually speaks to Jonah, and He says to Jonah, "Is it good for you to be angry about the plant?" I don't know about you, but if God asked me about my sinfulness and said, "Is this a good thing?" I hope I wouldn't say what Jonah said. It's good. That's what he said. It's good, God, that I'm angry about the plant. Do you see it? Do you see his stubbornness here? He is resisting, as it were, God's correction. Well, I got news for you, Jonah. You know, you might be able to get away with resisting the correction of your teacher in any modern day classroom, but you're not going to get away with it with God. God is going to make His point, and you're going to learn whether you like that point or not. For whatever reason, Jonah didn't contain his anger when God had asked him, "Is it right for you to be angry? He seems to want to justify it. "It is. I have every reason to be angry about the fact, God, that this plant is now dead and I don't have the protection of its shade and I have to endure this searing heat." The lesson that I think we all need to learn from this experience is, and this is one I think we have to learn all the time, that God is the one in control. That God is, another way of saying it, God is sovereign in our lives. His plan for us is right. It is perfect. If it is our situation that we get easily angered or frustrated because of quote-unquote circumstances, which are really God's providence in our life, if we get frustrated over those things, guess what? You're going to get frustrated more until you repent. you're going to be frustrated more until you learn that God is in control. And these things are brought into your life because God is sovereign and He is in control. And we need to appreciate that fact each and every day of our lives. God's goal for us, and I'll never forget this, a pastor friend of mine said this more than 30 years ago, and it's as true today as it was then. God's goal for your life is not your happiness, it is your holiness. God's goal for your life is not your happiness, it's your holiness. And we start learning one of the basic principles that contributes to our holiness and ultimately also to our happiness is that God is in control and we are not. I have come to believe personally, as I analyzed the situation with my father, that one of his big problems is he won't let God be in control. He wants to micromanage everything. And he's very unhappy. Don't go that route. As believers, God is in control. All the pouting, all the anger, all the frustration will not change that fact. And we learn from our Hebrews passage that even those things that come into our life where God brings chastisement are ultimately expressions of God's love for us. And so God's control over our lives is not for our detriment, but it's an expression of His love. And it's an expression of His desire for our holiness. The fourth lesson taught in this passage is that as the gourd or as the plant dies, God is making a statement to Jonah there regarding the death of the plant as it relates to the life of the people in Nineveh. God's creation and the things that are not created in vain. The plants, the animals, and the people, especially the people. God creates man in His own image. Even though, Lord, there is sin and we have been alienated from God, we are still creatures made in God's image, and that is what separates man from everything else that is created. Man does not create his creatures in vain. God is interested in the welfare of His creatures. Even so much so that He is said to be patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Nineveh, God says to Jonah, there are 120,000 that don't know their right hand from the left. God says to Jonah, basically, do you really want me to destroy them too? Their death, the gourd's death was horrible to you, or the plant's death was horrible to you. Their death is horrible to me. Shouldn't God be concerned for Nineveh and spare them when they repent? Shouldn't Jonah and the rest of us be joyful that God feels that way about his creatures. Jonah, remember the plant. You loved that plant, didn't you? You grieved when that plant died. Jonah, shouldn't you love sinners who repent more? We see in this story of Nineveh how much God wants the sinners to repent. Jonah, how can you be angry at God for being merciful to sinners like you? The fifth lesson involves the wonder of God's grace. Whoever repents of evil and turns to God, whether it be from Nineveh or Israel or America or Timbuktu, wherever they be from, whoever sincerely repents shall find mercy from God. This is the greatest lesson from God's classroom that Jonah learns, will learn, and that we learn, need to learn. God is slow to wrath. He has made a way for the sinner to repent in Jesus Christ. Even that neighbor that you don't like, that co-worker that stabs you in the back, that spouse that you struggle, not as Christians, but that unchristian spouse that you struggle with, as we look at these lessons from Jonah, salvation, we see, belongs to the Lord. It's by His mercy and by His grace that people are saved. It's by His mercy that His justice is appeased, that His wrath is turned. It is by His grace that He brings the message, that He gives gifts to His messengers to bring the message. That He gives the message that brings repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Here, God brings that message in an abbreviated form, but the message is there. Nevertheless, He brings that message with or without an obedient prophet. He will soon bring it with an obedient one. But Jonah still represents all of God's servants in all of our weaknesses, our stubbornness, our passions, our human frailties, our mistakenly thinking that strength for kingdom service is in ourselves. All of that, God knows full well that we have those struggles, we have those problems. And God uses it, and He overcomes it. And He gives the message that brings life to such creatures. We should rejoice in the message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. We should rejoice in the way in which God providentially orders things so that people from every race, tribe, and tongue confess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If it were up to men to bring repentance and to save others, Jonah stands as an indication that men would pick and choose their favorites. God doesn't have favorites. Jonah says, I will decide who is worthy. But God says, no one is worthy. It's up to me to dispense mercy as I please. And I'm ready to say hallelujah. His plan to save sinners will be accomplished by one called Jesus, who will care so much for sinners that He will die for them. And in Christ's name, God will send other redeemed sinners, people who have feet of clay, people who have prejudices, people who have personal warts, and He will bring them to other sinners who need grace. God will entrust that great message of the gospel to fragile earthen vessels. Imagine that. He entrusts the priceless treasure of the gospel to redeemed sinners. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Amen.